Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time for Creation Club with Pastor Wirth, the reigning Trivia Night champion. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Well, I'm not exactly the reigning.
It is, because you write the questions.
Okay. In the Bible category. Yeah, when it comes to trivia, there's an awful lot of trivia I do not know. In fact, I always tell people, I only know important stuff. I can't remember all the trivia. But speaking of trivia, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Arnold is having its annual trivia night Saturday night, March 21st. That would be tomorrow night. Doors open at 6:30. The game begins at 7. The cost is only $12 per person or $90 per table of 8 players. We provide snacks and soda and so forth. And people are welcome also to bring food, and lots of the tables do bring lots of scrumptious food to enjoy while they
I think that's the together. That's the more important thing. It's not really the answers to the questions. It's how good is the food at your table, right?
Indeed. Indeed. And people have a friendly competition there, too, as it is. So anyway, so that's Saturday, March 21st at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. Our address is 2211 Tenbrook Road in Arnold. If you have questions, you can call us at 636-296-1292. Otherwise, you can just walk in Saturday, March 21st at 6:30. The doors open. 7 o'clock, the game begins. We hope you'll join us.
Very good. That'll be a lot of fun, I'm sure. Now, I know you write the questions for the Bible category. Do you have another favorite category when it comes to Trivia Night?
Do I have another favorite category? You mean if I'm the player?
Yes, or if you were answering questions. You know, when you're secretly playing along in the background and nobody really sees, which category aside from the Bible category, what's the category where you reign supreme there?
Well, I don't reign supreme. I have to confess, I'm really, really not good at it. You know, I'm interested in things like, you know, history and and music and things like this. But when it comes to trivia questions, I really do not do that well. And people, when it comes to the Bible category where I write the questions, people often say the questions are too hard. So every year I try to make them what I think people will find them, you know, relatively easy. Although it's interesting, you know, you'll have two or three tables where they get them all right, and then you'll have several other tables where they don't get very many right. So, you know, it's all, you know, relative. Some people are very good at all the sports, and some are all good at all the movies and stuff. And I will tell you, I stink at all of those categories. I am not good. But some pastors are very good, and one pastor who's going to join us is very good at trivia, so we look forward to his coming, as well as others who will join us. So again, we invite people to join us at Good Shepherd, March 21st, 7 p.m. for our Men's Club Trivia Night.
Very good. I'm not very good at any of the pop culture questions, but I could bore you for hours probably on amplitude modulation. So
wow. I'll have to see if we can make a whole category on that. If you promise to come, we'll see if we can stump you.
Very good. I'm just kidding. Well, what do you have for us today in Creation Club?
Well, it's funny that just before we started the program, we had Answers in Genesis, their little plug there, and they were talking about design, and that's what I was intending to talk about today, too, is design and how design in living things certainly is an argument against Neo-Darwinian evolution. And there's an article you can find online at www.answersingenesis.org, or if you want to buy their book, they have a whole bunch of books, and here's one that's called The New Answers Book Number 4, which with over 30 questions on creation versus evolution and the Bible. And in chapter 29, it's about what about design arguments like irreducible complexity. So let's talk about this a little bit in the time that we have. First of all, you should realize that Charles Darwin himself wrote in The Origin of Species, he says, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. But I can find out no such case. Interesting that back in the 1850s, you know, he couldn't find any organ in any living organism that could not, in his estimation, possibly be formed by numerous successive slight modifications. Well, there's been plenty of scientific study since that time, and there are lots and lots and lots of examples of what we would call irreducible complexity. That is to say that a structure or mechanism in a living thing requires a number of precise parts to be assembled simultaneously and in a certain order for there to be a successful, useful function for that structure or mechanism. So it wouldn't just, there would be no survival value for a mutation to occur unless, you know, so you had like one piece. You have to have all the pieces there. So if you were thinking of a mousetrap, you know, a mousetrap has several parts. You've got the spring, you've got the thing where the bait is, and you've got the platform on which it is. There are several, you know, a little hook to hold it in place until the trap is sprung. So there are a number of pieces, and to have just one piece doesn't do you any good. They all have to be there, and they all have to be assembled together in the right way for it to function, or it doesn't work and it has no value. And so in living systems, that's true too. We call that irreducible complexity. Complexity is so complex and you can't get any further down there where one little bitty part could somehow accidentally result from a mutation and gradually you would build this up. It all has to be there or it doesn't work at all and there's no value. In fact, often life would cease to exist. So let's just talk about a few of those real quickly. The living cell, you know, start with cells. Cells are irreducibly complex, and nobody has shown how a first living cell could evolve from non-living matter. And scientists come up with all kinds of clever things to try to say, well, if you did this and if you did that, but nobody's shown that it can happen. And there are so many parts, even to the most, the simplest cell structure imaginable, that it's unbelievably complex. In fact, the more we've learned about cells from cell biology, the more complex we understand them to be. Something that Charles Darwin and his day had no idea about, none at all. And again, our good friends at Answers in Genesis, especially Dr. Georgia Purdom, have all kinds of articles and books on that subject, and some DVDs that are very, very helpful. Even the flagellum, that little whip-like tail on a bacterium, you know, that too is when you study it, it's not very simple. It's really complex. It's a little motor and all the little pieces in it and parts to make it work. And it wouldn't just happen by accident. It had to be designed. I think about blood clotting, the whole blood clotting mechanism. You know, if your blood clots too easily, you know, you're dead. And if your blood doesn't clot at all, you're dead. You know, this is something that, and when you study the biochemistry of it and how it all works, it's unbelievably complex and irreducibly so that you can't just gradually work at this and you get 1,000 chances. You know, you don't. It's got to work right the first time or it doesn't work at all, and it couldn't evolve over millions and billions of years. It's not going to work that way. The human eye, the human knee joint, upright stature in humans, there are all kinds of examples of irreducibly complex systems. Charles Darwin has egg on his face. And if he were alive today, you wonder if he'd change his mind. But then again, as we've seen with many stubborn evolutionists, they believe it not because of the evidence, but in spite of the evidence, because it is for them a religious belief. It is not based on scientific evidence. It goes against the evidence, but they believe it anyway because they don't want to believe the alternative, which is to believe that we are designed by an almighty and gracious God. Here's an example in this chapter on the irreducible human arched foot. Human feet represent a clear example of irreducible complexity. Human feet have a unique arch structure that is completely different from that to the flat feet of apes. Arched feet are a very important part for the upright stature of humans because they allow fine control of the position of the body over the feet. When standing upright, a person can maintain balance by adjusting the relative pressures on the heels and balls of the feet. Human feet have an arch between the heel and the ball of the foot, as shown in Figure 1, if you have the book. And they point out that the human foot has 26 precisely shaped bones, together with many ligaments, tendons, and muscles. Several of the bones are wedge-shaped so that a strong arch is formed. There are several parts of the foot that must be in place and correctly designed before the foot can function properly. In other words, the human foot cannot evolve step by step from non-arch structure like a hand. That is to say, an ape foot that looks like a hand, okay? It is well known in engineering that an arch structure is an irreducible structure. An arch needs the right components like a keystone and wedge-shaped blocks to be in place to work, as shown in Figure 1. Again, if you've got the book or look it up online, they've got those diagrams for you. Since the human foot has parts equivalent to a keystone and a wedge and wedge-shaped blocks, the human foot must be an irreducible structure. Only an intelligent designer has the ability to think ahead and plan all the features needed to make an arch like the foot. The arch structure of the human foot is a perfect design for giving humans upright mobility. In contrast to humans, apes have very flexible feet that are effectively a second pair of hands for gripping branches. In consequence, apes have very limited abilities for two-legged standing, walking, and running. And the fossil record bears this out. There are no half ape, half human feet. If you find a fossil and it's got a human foot, it's a human. If you've got a fossil and it has ape-like feet, it's an ape. And that's the way it is. Apes are apes and people are people. And we can go on and on. There are many, many, many examples of this, and this chapter is fascinating when you read it all. But here's something we want to bear in mind, is that the people who talk about intelligent design, the intelligent design movement is not identical with young Earth creationism.
Mm-hmm.
We believe, as Bible-believing Christians, that the Bible has to be your starting point, that there's a lot we cannot know about the past and about origins apart from God's revealed knowledge in Holy Scripture. And so the one who is our Creator and Redeemer is the one who makes this stuff known in His Word, the Bible, and you're going to be barking up the wrong tree and going down many blind alleys if you don't acknowledge what God says in His Word. The intelligent design movement has arguments that are useful to us in many ways in this regard, pointing out that where there is design, there must be a designer. But the intelligent design movement itself does not identify the Creator and doesn't make reference to the Bible. And it also is going to run into problems because if you're just looking at the world today, you also see things that are the result of the fall into sin. You see, and without understanding the Bible's account of that God created things perfectly in the beginning, and it was sin that brought suffering and death into the world, and the results of sin are manifest in creation that is now corrupted by sin, there's a lot you're not going to understand correctly, including the fact that some creatures seem to be very well designed for killing. And, and so that all that needs to be taken into account, too, by understanding what the Bible says about creation, about the fall into sin, and about, of course, ultimately, the goal is to understand about our Savior Jesus, because the Bible is primarily about that, isn't it? Yes, we are supposed to know where we came from. Yes, we're supposed to know what went wrong. But that, in particular, leads us to know about what God tells us about Jesus, that when we fell into sin, the Lord promised and in the fullness of time sent His Son, Jesus, to come into this world, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to suffer and die on a cross and rise again so that we could have the free gift of eternal life by God's grace through faith in our crucified and risen Redeemer. And so, again, to understand design and not understand about who the designer is and that the one who made us is also the one who redeemed us, it's pretty pointless if it doesn't finally lead you to Christ in the gospel. And the Bible itself also has much to say about using the design argument. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Likewise, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Every house is built by someone, but He who built all things is God." And the psalmist talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. And we can go on and on. There are many, many Bible verses that talk about this. The book of Job, when the Lord finally confronts Job at the end, He gives example after example of His wisdom and power displayed in His creatures. Again, I think it's a very good argument and important argument to make. And if you're talking to somebody who does not believe the Bible but does believe in Neo-Darwinian evolution, it was interesting sometime to ask them, well, what do you think is more complex, that airplane over there or a human body, or this blade of grass and your wristwatch, A blade of grass, at least, it's a living thing, and your watch is not. And one could go on and on in that regard. In fact, it's amazing, a lot of engineers and inventors use living things to come up with designs for things they want to build.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a lot of things called biomimicry, where or bioengineering, where you look at something that's already created by God, and you say, I wonder if I could make something that would be designed like that. And there's many, many examples of things where people have looked at something God made and tried to imitate it. And even if you get to like medicine and so forth, you know, which is more complicated, a mechanical heart that human beings have to spend years and years and years trying to invent and perfect, or a human heart, you know, the actual human heart that God creates that is already beating in an unborn child, what, just a few days or weeks after conception, and grows and lives with that person and pumps constantly, you know, through that person's life, even if they live to be 100, you know, which is more complicated. But again, it should point us all to realize that where there's a design, there is a designer, and the designer is God, and he's the one who not only designed us in creation, but also designed our salvation. When we fell away from him by our disobedience, you know, he promised and sent Jesus to be our Savior. And the Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talks about, you know, where is the wise man? You know, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, and we preach Christ crucified, the wisdom of God and the power of God to save those who believe.
Amen. Amen. That's where it all comes back to, God's
Word.
Absolutely. Well, thank you, Pastor Wirth. Good to talk with you this morning. God's blessings on your weekend.
God bless you, too.
Thank you. Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer.